Hopefully you know that song. If not, look it up. Show us Christ. That will be our prayer this morning. Open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 20. We're going to finish her off, not the book, the chapter. This is the final sermon I'm giving on Paul's penultimate, his second last sermon in the book of Acts. We've already seen that he had called the elders from the church in Ephesus. Paul is in Miletus. He's sent to them, and he has a very important message for them. They are to shepherd the flock of God that is in their midst. They're to care for the bride of Christ that he purchased at the cost of his blood. We looked already at the first two portions of his sermon, namely Paul's past faithfulness. Last week we looked at his future sufferings or future persecutions. And this morning we're going to look at the church's present danger. You recall from last week, we're in a war. Sometimes I think Christians forget that. But there is a clear and a present danger if your eyes are open to the Word of God. And that when you're called into the kingdom of Christ, when you're called to follow Him, in the language of 2 Timothy 2, you are enlisted into the service of your commander. So don't be surprised then if there are foes and adversaries seeking your demise. And that there is always constantly a force that is seeking to thwart the advance of Christ's kingdom. But rejoice. Jesus did promise that he will build his church, his gathering, his congregation. Not even the gates of hell with all of her false and pernicious teachers. None of that will hinder the advance of this unstoppable locomotive. This morning's sermon, I'm just entitling, Guarding Yourself, Guarding the Flock, Guarding the Gospel. You see the language. Be on guard. Pay careful attention to yourself. However you want to translate that. We are, as elders, entrusted to guard others. But if you're a Christian, you also have people under your care, whether your children, your friends, your family, co-workers. You need to guard yourself as well. You might guard others, and you ultimately do so by guarding the Gospel. Let's read the text, and we'll jump right into it. Beginning in verse 28. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. I'll let some of you catch up. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd, or as ESV says, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things in order to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, watch, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease, night or day, to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's gold or silver or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands have ministered to my necessities and to all those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, namely that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. Let's just quickly pray. Father, by the power of the Holy Spirit, open up our eyes that we might behold Christ in the Scriptures. Father, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is a longer sermon. For those of you who caught a sneak peek of my mishap in Sunday school, I have plenty of notes, which I'm not going to be able to sift through all of them. But I have no fancy intro because I want to get you straight up meat this morning. This is one of the most richest passages in all of the New Testament. It's actually one of my favorite passages as one of the pastors of this church. And conveniently, hopefully not eisegetically, I have broken Paul's final portion of his speech up into 3 points. Paul's commands, Paul's commendation, Paul's closing words. He begins by giving 3 commands to these overseers. Now please understand that in the New Testament there is an overlap and an interchange of words like overseers, elders, shepherds / pastors. They're all referring to the same office. So don't get confused. You're like, is he talking to the overseers? Is he talking to the shepherds? Is he talking to the overseers and the elders or the pastors? They're different words describing the same person. When he uses the word overseer, it's basically what they do. Literally, episkopos, skopos. Remember I've told you from Philippians 3:17, scope those out, to watch. And epi means over. So an episkopos is one who literally watches over. Okay, an elder doesn't mean someone who's naturally old chronologically, but mature. Even from the Old Testament, you see that God entrusts his flock to those who are more mature spiritually, and they're often designated as elders. And thirdly, we see in this passage that these men are also called shepherds. Okay, and shepherd, the ESV says care for. I don't care for that translation. Literally, they shepherd God's sheep. And so he's not talking to 3 different people. He's talking to the same group of men who have 3 different sort of aspects to their ministry. They're elders and their maturity. They oversee and they shepherd. And all of these things are integrally related to their grasp of the Word of God. Okay, so please understand that as a shepherd here this morning, I'm praying to God that I would feed you the Word of God, that I would be a good shepherd and I would watch over you by preaching to you the full counsel of the Lord Jesus Christ, which we saw in last week's sermon. His first command, guard yourselves. Now remember, before he's talking to you this morning, he's talking to the elders. There's going to be implications, ramifications from that, but he's talking to them. He says, guard yourselves, men. Present, continuous sense, keep guarding yourselves. Or as the ESV helpfully translates it, keep paying careful watch over yourselves. Remember I said we're in a war? If you understand that, you will keep watch. Jesus uses this word a lot at the very end of his ministry. He says that there's this rich landowner. He goes away and he entrusts everything he has to them. He says, don't get tired. Stay awake. Pay attention. Guard yourselves. There are plenty of foes that have been dispatched by our arch enemy, and they're seeking to undermine and devour and destroy the flock. And so because Paul cares about the glory of Christ, which is revealed in the church, Ephesians 3:11, because Paul cares about the church, which is the pillar and buttress of the truth, 1 Timothy chapter 3, he's going to equip and pray for and give these elders something they need to remember. And I'm talking primarily now to myself, to Tony, to Marvin, to Chris, and God willing to Nathan and any other future elders in our midst. Guard yourselves. Before these elders can adequately guard or guide the flock, they must first guard themselves. Have you ever heard the quote, all is fair in love and war? We have a foe who doesn't play by the rules. He's not like, okay, it's Monday. It's Ryan's day off. I guess I'll take the day off too. No, he's a dirty player. He doesn't play by the rules. He looks for any opportunity to exploit. And it's true of me and it's true of you. And he says to these men, guard yourselves. I think of a movie I've watched. It's called The Patriot with Mel Gibson. I don't know how accurately it's depicted historically, but what these sort of group of southern rednecks were doing is rather than playing fair, they began picking off the leaders, the generals. And that was something you didn't do in English colonial wars. They would line up and they would play nice and respectful and they would just gun each other down and you would never take out the commander. And Mel Gibson says, hey, wait a minute. Strike the shepherd and you'll scatter the flock. That's exactly what Satan does. That's just good strategic military warfare. Take out those who are leaders. Satan knows he can scatter the flock by harming or taking out its shepherd. How are these pastors to guard themselves? I always ask those questions. You should always have an ongoing dialogue when you're reading the Word of God. You should be kind of a schizophrenic when you're reading. Right? You're talking to yourself, wondering what's going on in the text. You can even do a jig like that. How? I'm to guard myself. But how? I understand what's at stake. But how am I to guard myself? The same way every Christian is to guard themselves. Every Christian is to guard themselves how? By watching themselves. Keeping their minds steady in the Word. That's what the Greek word means, pros echo. Now, I'm not showing off, but it's broken up into two components. Pros, which anybody who studied Greek means towards. Echo means to hold. Hold towards, and it's implied, hold your mind to yourself. So you guard yourself, first of all, by guarding your mind, or, in the language of Proverbs 4:23, guard your heart, which is the seat of your mind. It's not just your emotions, teenagers, when you're falling in love, my heart's fluttering and palpitating. No! The heart is where you make decisions, it's where you're informed. Guard it! You pay attention to yourself by watching your mind, by holding your mind captive to the Word of God. By reining your mind in. That's the problem with many of us. Is we just let our brains flow wherever. We don't guard it. We don't watch it. We don't pay attention to what comes into our mind from our eyes. Anyone who's read The Holy War by John Bunyan? You need to put all kinds of sentinels on ear gate and eye gate. Because otherwise, mind gate is going to be corrupted. And you will never do that unless you understand you're in a war. Shepherds cannot guard the flock until they first guard themselves. And I would apply that to parents as well. You have absolutely no capacity to guard or guide your children if you are not guarding or guiding your own heart. You ever been on an airplane? And, you know, most of us who have been on an airplane, frequently we start to zone it out, which is what many of you do actually when I'm preaching. And you have the steward or the stewardess up there, and they're going through their little mime ministry. And they're telling you about the oxygen mask and how important it is if the cabin loses pressure. And they say that before you attend to your child with their mask, what are you to do? You got to put your own on. No, I got to care for my child. No, because if you pass out, you and your child both die. It is not a selfish thing to guard your own heart first. It's the wise and noble thing to do because your children are watching you. And so that's what Paul's saying. Guard yourselves and keep guarding yourselves. Keep paying attention. Keep holding your mind captive, of course, to the Word of God. They must diligently pay attention, be cautious about, beware of, apply oneself to be given to protecting their minds. That Greek word means all those things. How do they do so? It's exactly what Paul commands the elders to do in Titus 1:9, by holding firm to the trustworthy word is taught. Why? So that you can not only beat back the wolves, but you can feed the sheep. Shepherds. Yes, elders, but also you as parents. Keep your mind at check by holding firm to the trustworthy word is taught, not loosely holding on to it. You've got to grasp onto it because life and death are at stake. 1 Peter 5:8 and 9. Everybody knows, at least Tony for sure knows, he's preached through it. The context starts off with an admonition to the other elders of the church, one of which Peter says he is one of. He says this, be sober-minded. That's how you watch yourself. You've got to actually be sober with your mind. And I see such a lack of this in the Christian church. You know what they used to say in the church I was converted in? Leave your mind at the door. We're here for your heart. You know what? That kind of thinking allows for wolves to creep into silly houses and devour people. 2 Timothy 3. That's one of the most ridiculous, unbiblical, stupid things I've ever heard. Satan gets you through your mind. So be sober-minded, elders, parents, Christian. Be sober-minded, present tense. Be watchful. Why? Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in the faith. The ESV says, your faith, that's not a good translation. Resist him, firm in the faith. How do you stay sober-minded? By engrossing yourself, saturating, marinating yourself in the faith. How did Jesus resist the devil's onslaughts? and twistings of Scripture. You know it. It's in Matthew 4 in the parallels. Satan comes after him and he goes after his mind. And he starts to distort or speak twisted things, which is exactly what happens in our text this morning. Jesus has been meditating. He's the man, the fulfillment of Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who meditates day and night on the teaching, the law, the Torah of God. Well, that's what we're to do. We're to be sober-minded. We're to be watchful. We're to know the Scripture so well that when some counterfeit clown comes into our midst, a wolf in sheep's clothing, and he begins teaching you all kinds of heresy that sounds good, you can shut him up. And you can resist him firm in the faith, just like Jesus did 3 times by quoting out of the book of Deuteronomy. Guarding our minds, paying attention to our lives, starts then by ruthlessly, listen, guarding your time. You will never guard your mind until you guard your time. If this wasn't worth so much, I saw actually a clip yesterday of a madman. He had a big heavy rock and he was in the Apple store smashing all the iPhones. Sometimes I should do that in my devotions. You've got to guard your time. Turn the stupid thing off. Put it in a special place. Tim Challey says when he gets home, he puts it in a bucket and he leaves it there till the next day. Ruthlessly guard your time, Christian, for reading, meditating, and memorizing God's Word. I can't be serious enough. I'm not trying to raise my voice for effect. It's actually because God has been speaking to me in this Word. Hey, Ryan, you're in a war. It's not a little kitty who's rolling around wanting to scratch his tummy. It's not a little puppy, little shih tzu or something like that. This is a wolf, man. He's going for your throat and he's going to destroy the flock entrusted to you if you don't warn them. So guard your time. Make time. Don't just find time. Make time. So, you know what we do with God? We give him the scraps of our time. I'll go watch a movie. I've got to be on Facebook. Now, those things aren't bad. That's the kind of thinking that allows Christians to be prone and vulnerable to all kinds of attacks. I know it. I fall short all the time, which is why I love verse 32. Right? We need God's sovereign grace. But there's still that responsibility to us who are elders especially, but also to you. Your kids need you to guard your time. Do you book Wednesday nights off? Do you go to bed early Saturday night so you can be ready for Sunday morning? Maybe even be super spiritual and hit up Sunday school so you can learn about the Trinity? Am I guilting you? No, I'm just trying to say this is wisdom. When I was in seminary, the pastor I was serving under gave me an illustration I will never forget. He said, Ryan, as a pastor, people are going to come to you like a well, an old well, you know, the handle that you pump. He says, this is going to be your ministry. People are going to come to you and they're going to be constantly pumping at you, seeking to get water. Okay. And he says that if you don't spend time digging deep, you're going to dry out very soon. That's just as true of you, parent, as it is of me. Your kids are going to need you. And if you're just giving them fluffy, superficial answers that you haven't taken time to mine, you're going to dry out. And your kids know it. My kids know when I've not been in the Word. I'm a grump, miserable, grumpier, more miserable, more short-tempered. No, I'm serious. I've got to fight for the flock by fighting for my time. And so do you. I'm not a parent. I'm not a pastor. Are there people in your life whom you are seeking to model the gospel to? Then you too should be guarding your time. Immersing yourself in the Word. If you don't go deep into God's Word, you will dry up very soon. I told one person years and years ago, you can't live off of yesterday's manna. The guy was reformed as reformed could be. He was as dry as you could imagine. It doesn't matter. Don't tell me the 5 points of Calvinism. Read your Bible this morning and seek the face of Christ. You need your daily bread. You need it for your survival and you need it for the survival of others around you. This is where the battle takes place. Like, oh, it's only on Sunday morning. There's a big battle going on. If our eyes could be open like Elisha's servants, we would see all kinds of... There's a battle going on at 8:30 at night, Dad, when you're tired from work and you want to just veg on the couch or you should be in the Word. That's the battle. That's my battle. I don't know about you. It's the battle when you want to sleep in just a little bit more on Monday morning. That's the battle. Guard yourself by guarding your time. Did you know there's a direct correlation scripturally between how you live and how you guard your time. Who's Paul addressing? The elders of the church of Ephesus. And so providentially, the book of Ephesus is something I love. The book of Ephesians. Look at chapter 5. You can turn there or you can listen to me read it. Paul's talking to them in chapter 5 of how they are to imitate God by looking to Christ. But then he begins to warn them. In the middle of verse 14, he says, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." It's just written to unbelievers. No, it's written to believers. Wake up. You want Christ to shine on your life? Wake up. Little slumber? Little sleep? Hey, we know what the proverb says. Those kinds of people are open prey to robbers and brigands. Wake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Verse 15 begins with the conjunction, therefore. You want Christ to shine on your life? You want Christ to shine out of you to others? Therefore, look carefully how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise, doing what? Redeeming the time, buying it, making the best use of the time. Why? Because the days are evil. The prince of the power of the air in chapter 2, he's running the show. I know God's on his throne, but he is the spirit that is now energizing the sons of disobedience. All the crap you watch on YouTube and stuff is somehow under his rule. Careful of that. You just said a four-letter word. Never mind what I said. Listen to the fact. This world is under the reign of Satan. He's the god of this age, 2 Corinthians 4. Do not think that just mindlessly working through Facebook and YouTube and all the garbage on the internet is somehow neutral. It's not. Guard your minds by guarding your time. Make the best use of the time. The days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Don't spend your time doing nothing. Right? That's what he says here. Do not get drunk with wine. This is kind of the mind of people who are lazy. Right? They just excess when it comes to pleasure and stuff. No. Be filled with the Spirit, which involves filling yourself with the Word of Christ. That's just the way it goes. There's a direct correlation. How you guard your life is linked to how you guard your time. Are you redeeming it? I feel so guilty. The pastor yelled at me. This is the glory of repentance. Forgive me, Father. I did it on Thursday, for goodness sake. I got into a little bit of a, what do they call it? Mid-age crisis. I started on YouTube watching songs, not bad or anything, when I was a pagan. And I listened for an hour and I thought, what a waste of time. And guess what was in my mind now as I'm driving to church, preparing to preach the Word of God to people who have eternal souls, some who are dying in their sins this very hour. Those stupid, silly songs. So I'm guilty of it. I'm not just yelling at you. I'm probably yelling at you because I'm yelling at myself. Guard your time. This is... It sounds legalistic, but really, there's nothing more important you can do. Understand, what is God's will? To shine the light of Christ to a dark and dying world. Holiness doesn't happen by accident. We can't be antinomians. God uses means to make His people holy, and one of them is willfully, intentionally guarding your time. Commands in the present tense. It doesn't mean just guarding your Sunday morning, which you should. But he means continually, ceaselessly, untiringly, unremittingly, hold your mind to the Word of God. Pay careful attention to yourself. The most loving thing a pastor can do for the flock is the same thing that a loving parent can do for their children. Or a friend for a friend, or a co-worker for... What is the most loving thing I can do? Is to guard my time by spending much of it with God and His Word and in prayer. That's the most loving thing you can do. Hey, Pastor Ryan here. I just want to come over and talk. I got to do my devotions. That's not snobbing me. That's the best thing you can do, is tell me to wait. You don't have to respond to that email. You don't have to respond to that whatever. You got to be in the Word. Dear Christian, guarding yourself by guarding your time is no trifling matter. That's what Paul says. Listen to his words to Timothy, who was dispatched to the city of Ephesus 10 years after Paul is in Acts 20. So 10 years after Acts 20, he's writing to Timothy, who is in Ephesus, who's to call elders. Listen to this. Timothy, continually keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. See how they're linked? You guard your time by spending time in the Word. Timothy, watch your life by watching the teaching. Focus on the teaching and you will watch your life. Keep persisting in this, Timothy. For by so doing, you will what? This is going to sound very Arminian, but it's very scriptural. You will save yourself and your hearers. See how important it is? Guard yourself. Your salvation is actually on the line. And so is the salvation of your hearers, Timothy. I don't believe that any of God's elect will ever fall away. However, there are plenty who think they're elect who will fall away if I don't guard my time. That's scary stuff. Paul goes on to remind these overseers that they must guard themselves because the people they're caring for are described as, and we'll see it, pay attention to yourself and to all the flock. Sheep. Like Jesus, Paul likens believers to sheep. And if Tony didn't beat you down enough in his preamble, some of these characteristics of sheep will humble you. They humble me. Can I give you, I think there's about 13 characteristics of sheep. You're not going to feel very awesome after this. Firstly, they're timid, fearful, and easily panicked. Guard yourself, Ryan. The sheep under your care are timid, fearful, and easily panicked. They are dumb, stupid, and gullible. They are vulnerable to pests and parasites. They are easily influenced by whoever is shepherding them. That grieves my heart. Sometimes I see someone, you know, they like Paul Washer, and then they're gullible, and they'll follow whoever is their shepherd, even if it's a wolf in sheep's clothing. They stampede easily. They're vulnerable to a mob psychology. Go to most churches this morning. You'll see this proven true. Get them all pumped up and they'll all run off a cliff together. They have little or no means of self-defense. They're easily killed by predators. They're jealous, competitive for dominance. They constantly need fresh water and fresh pasture. They have very little discernment in choosing food or water. I know this. I know it. Sometimes I've just got big permanent dents on my forehead from facepalming myself when I read some of your posts. Perverse and stubborn are they. They will insist on their own way, even eating poisonous plants or drinking dirty water. They're easily cast. It means they're flipped over. And as I was reading, the blood quickly flows from their feet into their other organs, and then they're not able to actually stand back up. So when they're flipped over, they need someone to right themselves. Otherwise, they will die either by some predator or just by laying there until they starve to death. Frequently, they look for the most convenient places of rest. Talking to me. Talking to you probably too. They don't like to be cleaned or sheared. They love to be filthy. And this isn't in my notes, but Tony told me this week, and he's always a reliable source for tidbits. He said that the shepherd sometimes has to go and grab the sheep and squeeze to see it, because they all look the same with all their wool. And he says, you go like that, and some of them are just all ribs. So you might look healthy, and yet some sheep, even though they look healthy, they are emaciated and starving to death. They are creatures of habits. Easily, they get into ruts. This article I read said they need the most care of all livestock. They need to always be on the move. They're always totally dependent on their shepherd for their every need. And thus they need, and this was a secular source that I got this last one from. I thought it was interesting. They need rod and staff guidance. This is why we need to be careful. Some of your kids are going to make some just crazy decisions. So pay attention to yourself. So you can pay attention to them. Because they're probably not paying attention to them. Paul commands the shepherds to pay attention, to guard all the flock. Words of importance. I don't want to spend too much time on it. But he says, guard all the flock. All of those negative adjectives or descriptions of sheep, they all pale. They all actually melt away in light of the fact that despite all of those things, Christ dearly loves them. I gave you all those characteristics just to do one thing, to remind you that you're not saved by anything good in you. The only thing that makes you valuable is Christ's love upon you. Never forget that. You are an obstinate, rebellious, sickly, vulnerable, gullible, pest-ridden, all those things I said, sinner. And God shed his blood for you. And I was thinking, at our elder meeting, this is why we have to bear. God loves you guys. He really does. And so we should guard ourselves because God loves you. And we should guard you because Christ died for you. I hope you're not still licking your wounds from all of those negative things that I said about sheep. I hope you understand that despite all of that, God set his electing love on you, Christian. And he died for you to save you and make you his own. In the Bible, the church, God's people, are intimately given names like Jeshurun, the apple of God's eye, the bride of Christ, the temple of the Spirit, Christ's body, God's flock, Christ's heirs. That's an amazing thing. And that's why we have to be so careful. If this wasn't Christ's most precious treasure, then don't guard your mind. Don't guard the flock, pastors. But this is everything to Christ. I was thinking about it. Imagine, I sold everything I could to get my one child out of jail. And then I had to go away and I left that one child to someone else. Guard her. Why? Because everything I ever had, I gave up for her. That is how important my daughter is to me. Guard her with your life. And that's what Christ is saying to us as elders. He gave up everything for his bride. Die for her if you have to, because this is the most treasured possession Christ has. His people. It's an amazing thing. So precious is the church to God that he obtained her at great cost to himself. He didn't sell his house, didn't quit his job. What was the cost to obtain his bride? The shedding of his blood. That's an amazing thing. This is why he says, hey, pay attention to yourselves. Christ died for these people. This is no insignificant, trifling matter here. These aren't just automatons or pawns. These are people who've been redeemed by divine blood. So pay attention to yourself. Guard yourself and guard the flock. The elders are reminded that the cost was God's very own blood. Namely, the blood of his son. Dear Christian, this ought to be an encouragement to you. And a reminder, as I said, that your value, your worth, your dignity is not in what you do, who you were. The price upon you is Christ's blood. I hope you don't leave here depressed, feeling insignificant, Christian. Nobody loves me. I'll never get the job I wanted. You belong to the Beloved. Getting this truth will forever free you from your bondage to always trying to be impressing God or others. I see it in so many Christians, especially when we're in ministry. Just always trying to, look at God, look at me, God, look at me, look what I'm doing, God, look at people, I'm important. The Bible says you're important. Christ shed his blood for you. Never mind if you're on the worship team or preaching from the pulpit. No longer do you need to sort of live for the approval of people like that. You have it in Christ. So this is how we guard the flock. We guard the flock by guarding ourselves. Second command, guide the flock. You think, oh, that's kind of similar, but different. You guard them by guiding them. Okay, so pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Here it is, to care for the church of God, or literally, to shepherd the church of God. That's where I get guide from. Shepherd them. Guide them. You guard them by guiding them. Firstly, Paul says, I'm not the one who commissioned you to overseers. The Holy Spirit has. Never forget that. Paul went everywhere in chapter 14, designating and appointing elders in every town. We saw that in 14:22. But ultimately, this is the Holy Spirit who's doing it. And when we look at the Bible, the primary duty of the shepherd is to do one thing. We do a bunch of things, but there is one ultimate, preeminent priority that we all have. You feed the flock. That's how you guide them, and that's how you guard them. By feeding them. You feed the sheep. In the language of Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. What does He do? He leads me where? To green pastures. What do sheep do in green pastures? You say they lie down. They eat and then they lie down and digest. So the first thing the good shepherd does is he takes them to green pastures. And then he literally leads them to still waters or waters of peace. Waters that give shalom. That's what a shepherd does. He nourishes his sheep. He leads them to where they can eat and drink in safety. As Alistair Begg says, the way that pastors ultimately care for and guide, shepherd, God's flock, His church, is with the crook of His word. Shepherd staff. That's how you shepherd them. Right? With the same staff. I call it a Swiss Army staff. You feed the sheep. You warn the goats. You beat the wolves. But you do it always with the word. You see how important it is to be in a church that is word-centered? I just don't get it. These people come and say, that's too much word for me. Like anything over 20 minutes is too much. What in the world? After your 10-minute silly introduction, there's nothing to eat. How can we ever guard you or guide you if we're not shepherding you with the crook of God's word? You don't want my wisdom. Trust me, you don't, because I have none apart from the word of God. When the sheep are straying from the green pastures and the still waters, the faithful shepherd redirects them with his staff to paths of righteousness. That's Psalm 23, right? He leads me in right paths, or paths of righteousness, for his sake. How does he lead you on the right path? With the crook of his word. You will always err and stray if you don't have a faithful shepherd guiding you into the ways of God and his word. You will never be a faithful shepherd to your children unless you are guiding them to the right paths of God's word. And so shepherds primarily care for the flock by feeding the flock. This is why I think it's important to be here on Sundays. Sounds legalistic. But this is part of my shepherding ministry, and Tony's and Marvin's and Chris's and Nathan's. There's shepherding going on right now. You might not feel like it. You feel like I'm beating you down with the word. Sometimes the rod and the staff, they comfort. Sometimes the rod and the staff, they correct. But this is shepherding going on. It's not entertainment. It's not my goal to woo you, to make you laugh and giggle and remember silly anecdotes. I actually believe you need the word of God in your gut right now. You need the waters of Christ to give you life. I also believe it's why it's as important to be in a small group. Okay, whether that's on Sunday or if you meet sometimes during the week, you need others to be in your life, shepherding and guiding you. Those who isolate themselves, they break out against all sound knowledge because they don't want others to shepherd them. Remember when I said sheep don't like to be shepherded? They're obstinate and recalcitrant. That's some of us. You need to make it a priority because the small groups are led by not me, but by one of the five pastors, one of the five shepherds. And this is how we're going to shepherd all the flock. I can't minister to every single one of you on Sunday morning, and I can't visit every single one of you all this week. And so I'm going to plead with you in the next couple of weeks to make small groups, community groups, care groups, soul groups a priority. So you can be fed, but so also you can shepherd. Some of you are going through insane problems I have no idea about. And I can't address that with the word of God, but maybe someone else can who knows you. And the only way they'll know you is if you're with them. Anyways, that's not in my notes, but I do think you should guard your time by making it a priority to be with other Christians. Not to watch football. That's cool. That's awesome. but I mean to be in intentional, gospel-centered conversations and relations where you can actually pastor one another. Remember, I'm an overseer. We're overseers. We don't do all the work. We just oversee. So I need you to actually be pastoring other people. Some of you have far more wisdom and life experience than me. Why? Why the serious tone, Paul? Why do they need to keep guarding themselves in the flock? Why do they need to keep guiding the flock? Because of fierce wolves. This is in the text. I'm not making it up. Look in verse 29. I know that after my departure, fierce, I like the translation, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking crooked, twisted, depraved things in order to draw the disciples after themselves. Wolves are opportunistic predators. I'm not going to give you a study on wolves. You already got sheep and that's enough. But they're opportunistic. They're like lions. You know who they go after? Just YouTube it. They're not going after the alpha male dominant of the flock. They're going after the weak, the lame, the old, and those who stray from the flock. That's what happens. That's why we have to shepherd them. That's why you always have to be bringing people back in. Because the wolf's trying to pick off the people who are straying. I see it. He goes after those people who are straying. Goes after those who are not in their word. Goes after those who are faltering in their faith. Ephesians 4. I'm going to quickly read it. It's already 12, I know, but it's fine. Christ died and he rose again. He plundered and looted his foe. And it says, and he gave gifts to men. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers. Some people think that's two offices. Could be one. And why did he give these teaching ministries? In order to equip the saints for the work of ministry. In order to equip the sheep to help shepherd, you could say. So that the body of Christ might be built up. Okay, but let's just keep reading. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood. Right? If you always remain a babe in your spirituality, you are prey to savage wolves. We need to grow up into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by waves of every wind of doctrine. By human cunning, that word we saw in Ephesians 4 is used of Satan, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. That's how we shepherd, right, Tony? We feed you the word so you can grow strong into the image of Christ so you're not so prone to the attacks of savage wolves. And their primary way of attacking the flock is through bad doctrine. It's not external persecution. How did Balaam get the people of Israel? By teaching it was okay for them to live in all kinds of sexual licentiousness. So he got them. So that's how Adam and Eve were duped in the garden. Is there anything new under the sun? These wolves come in, as Jesus says, dressed like sheep, but they speak twisted things. It's an interesting word in the Greek. These wolves are not only ruthless, they are truthless. Ooh, you pay me the big bucks for a reason, right? They're ruthless. They want to devour, but they're also truthless. They devour God's church by speaking twisted things. The verb means to make something that is straight crooked. So he doesn't come in saying, okay, I'm a wolf. Let's all deny some cardinal doctrine. No, he's going to take aspects of that cardinal doctrine. He's going to just tweak it a bit, just like we see in Genesis 3. That's all he did. Just tweaked it a bit. Did God really say that? Added a couple words. But if anybody studied chemistry, it doesn't take much of an addition to make something useless. The perfect tense participle used here means depraved or perverted. So that's why we need to guard and to guide you. That's why I need to warn you, because he's going to come speaking things that sound biblical, but are diabolical, from the very pit of hell. In some passages, the verb means to mislead or to turn away. In other words, these people will say things that sound kind of true, have some kind of ring of truth to it, when in actuality, they're nothing more than, Paul says in 1 Timothy 4 to the Ephesians, than doctrines of demons. Don't get married. Hey, abstain from food. That's no big deal. Paul says that's from the pit of hell. Because now you're making your salvation and your blessing dependent on something you've done or not done. Jesus himself warned in Matthew 7, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. These are the people who creep into churches and slowly but surely decimate them from within. It's what you see in Galatia. I'm not going to read through it, but these were people, false brothers, who crept in unawares to spy out the freedom that the believers had in Christ. Well, no, they're saying that you need to believe in Jesus. But as we studied Galatians, they weren't saying that Jesus alone was enough. You needed Jesus plus. And when you add that plus to the name of Jesus, you automatically render the gospel useless. Christ died in vain. You see it in Corinth. You see it in most of Paul's letters. You see it in the book of Revelation. False teachers are so destructive. These wolves that sneak in, they're ruthless and truthless. Two things quickly before we move on. From a distance, wolves often look like and mimic sheep. I was thinking of duck hunting. Never gone duck hunting, but my dad always went duck hunting. And anyone know what a decoy is? Right? You use a decoy to attract others, right? And they even got the little buzzer, whatever that thing's called. What's it called, Marty? A call. It's called a call. Right? And they try to trick unsuspecting, ignorant, undiscerning ducks to think he's one of them. And when they do, they're dead. At least if you have a good aim. Secondly, over time, they will eventually betray their true fleshly motives to draw away disciples after themselves. Do you want to know a false prophet? He's not directing people to Christ. They're directing people to themselves. You can read that in Galatians 5 and 6. They make much of the people in Galatia, of the believers. Why? So the believers might make much of them. And corollaries to being made much of, you will almost always find these three things. I've told the elders this. They will fall prey to the love of money, to the love of power, and to the love of sex. Just a matter of time. But they're not in it for Christ. They're in it for themselves. I've seen it. I've seen it in our church. Think of Craig and Elizabeth. Came in. If you're a visitor here and you praise me for my amazing preaching after the first time you've heard me, already I've got red flags. One, because I'm wondering if you're a liar. And two, I've been burned by people like that in the past. Two people. They've praised me for my preaching the first time they heard it. And they're wolves. Two sets of people. Be very careful. They have ulterior motives, and it's not the glory of Christ, it's the glory of themselves. Look at a false teacher long enough, and I guarantee you, you will see their fangs dripping with the blood of God's sheep. They guard themselves and guard the flock by guiding them in the word. Finally, they warn the flock. I'm not going to spend much time on here, but Paul says to warn them in verse 31. Therefore, be alert. Remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish them. The NIV translates that word warn. Good translation. So you guard, you guide, and you warn. Why? Because the dangers are so inherent and imminent. You must constantly warn them. Every Sunday I need to warn you. You have an enemy. You know, you leave here on cloud nine, tapping your toes like Fred Flintstone. Tomorrow morning you're going to be face to face with an enemy who is ruthless. So guard your time. Guide your life. 3 years Paul did it. I think they would have been like many of you. You got it, Paul. You've told us that for 3 years, man. Lighten up. Night and day we've heard you for 3 years. Paul said he did it with tears. He admonished them. He warned them. The Greek word noutheteo means to instruct. One translation says, remember how I never slacked in counseling each one of you with tears. That's what you're to do. You see other sheep who are living waywardly, guard them, guide them, but warn them. You are very close to falling off a cliff. Sheep will do that. You can read all kinds of stories on the internet, whether they're true or not. I'm just going to assume they are. It's always true on the internet, isn't it? But you need to warn them. Hey, if you live according to the flesh, I don't care if you say you're elect, you will go to hell. Romans 8:13. I'll say that to any Calvinist. You got to put to death the deeds of the body by the Spirit, that you might have life. You got to warn people. You got to warn them of the danger some people are in. And we must do so with tears, not yelling from the pulpit like a madman, like me, but pleading with people, weeping. Oh, men shouldn't weep. That's so unmanly. Weep if you have to. If I saw my kid running out onto the street, I tell you, I wouldn't be casual about it. I scream at the top of my lungs. I do everything in my power to grab her. It's pretty negative so far, isn't it? I have in my notes, when I look three ways, I become very depressed. When I look to myself and my own susceptibility to sin, or when I look to the vulnerability of the sheep, or when I look to the ferocity of the wolves, I'm done. Paul's commands undo me, which leads me to my second point. Paul says, I command you to do this because I have commended you to God. This is how I love verse 32. Look at it. Okay, because these guys are thinking, what in the world have we been signed up for? I can't even guard my own life. Good night, let alone guard the flock. I have a hard time guarding and guiding my own heart, let alone people who are called sheep. In the midst of a ravenous pack of wolves. Verse 32 ought to be glorious to you. It was to me. I could breathe after this verse. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to grant you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. That's glorious. Paul's commendation. What does it mean to commend? It means to entrust. So Paul entrusts these shepherds and the flock to God. That gives me great hope, because if it were up to me, you'd all be going to hell. I don't say that lightheartedly. I mean it. If your salvation and your perseverance is up to my fidelity and faithfulness, you're in the wrong building. God will use me. I pray to God he'll use me and the elders here. But at the end of the day, God's name is at stake. He has covenanted his name to the preservation of his sheep. He will hold you fast. So instead of looking to yourself, parent, because you're thinking, how can I do this for my children? Never mind, the pastor's up here talking about himself. I'm struggling with how am I going to shepherd my kids? I can't even shepherd myself. I commend you, parents, to God and to the word of his grace. You need the same grace that I need. To shepherd the flock here, you need the same God and his same grace. Don't look to yourself and your insufficiency. Don't look to those under you and their inherent gullibility. Don't look to the fierce wolves and their inherent ferocity. Look predominantly and preeminently to Christ. He's the good shepherd. He says not one of them, not one will be taken out of his hand. None, none, none. You can't even take yourself out of Christ's hand. You should be rejoicing. Paul is entrusting the flock to the true shepherd. Why does he commend them to God? Because these elders, like their sheep, are ultimately under the care of the true shepherd. God is the shepherd of his flock. We're merely, in the language of 1 Peter 5, under shepherds. Listen to a couple of verses quickly. Psalm 80, verses 1 and 2. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel. That's one of his names. Hear us, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, you who are enthroned upon the cherubim. I'm not, but he is. Shine forth, stir up your might and come to save us. That's the one God is entrusting you to, not to me. He's entrusted you to God, and he's a mighty shepherd, and he will save you. Psalm 95, verse 7. Yahweh is our God, and we are the sheep of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Ezekiel 34:11-16. For thus says the Lord Yahweh, behold, I myself will search for my sheep, and I will seek them out, and I will rescue them from all the places where they have been scattered. I will feed them with good pasture. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture shall they feed. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord Yahweh. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. That is who you need to be commended to. Never mind your pastors. We're just servants and under-shepherds of the great shepherd. And He has covenanted, He has promised that He will keep you. That makes my job a lot easier. Paul commends them first to God, to the God of Psalm 23. David's a shepherd. He's the king of Israel. And kings back then were likened to shepherds. Who does David say, I am my own shepherd? No. Yahweh is my shepherd. The shepherd needs the shepherd. John 10, Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never, ever perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. Oh, how glorious. Why does Paul commend and trust these under-shepherds to God? Because ultimately God has sworn by His own name and His own glory to undertake the task of guiding and guarding His sheep unto eternal life. He will hold you fast. Secondly, he commends these men to the word of God's grace. Grammatically and theologically, they're inseparable. If I entrust someone to God, I entrust them to the word of His grace. God always operates and keeps His flock by the word of His grace. So don't say, okay, I've only been entrusted to God, but I've not been entrusted to the word of His grace. That's rubbish. The two are overlapping. To be entrusted to God is to be entrusted to the word of His grace. This is the means by which God preserves His elect. Remember I said, He will not let any of you go. He will not lose one. How? By you holding fast to the word as taught. That's how God keeps His elect, with the gospel and your belief in it. So how will you preserve to the end? How will you obtain the inheritance among all those who are sanctified? By me preaching the gospel and you believing it until the day you die. I don't believe that any of the elect will fall away. I believe in the preservation of the saints. But I also believe that God has a means of preserving His sheep. And it's the word of His grace. This is how the elect will make it all the way home. Once again, the gospel message is described by grace. You will not keep yourself. I will not keep yourself. God will keep you. And the only reason He will keep you is the same reason He saved you. By His grace and for His glory. Not only does God's grace elect us and irresistibly call us to Christ, His grace also keeps us and preserves us in Christ. You see it? His grace calls you to Christ, and His grace keeps you in Christ. And He calls you to Christ and keeps you in Christ by the gospel, the word of His grace. So if you tire of hearing the gospel every Sunday, go somewhere else, because I am under commission. I have been commended and appointed by God to be a means of your preservation by preaching the gospel. You see that? It's not like, I accepted Jesus into my heart, eternal security. No, you will be secure as you believe the gospel that is preached to you day in and day out. The grace that justifies the sheep is the same grace that sanctifies them and glorifies them. That's what he says. This grace can build you up. That sanctifies you. The gospel not only justifies you, it sanctifies you. And not only sanctifies you, it will glorify you. And all those operate by faith. I preach the gospel, you believe it, God keeps you. Not only must we preach the gospel to unbelievers, we must also preach it to believers. The gospel is the power of God for salvation for all those who are believing. If you're an unbeliever, believe the gospel. Christ will justify you. If you're a believer, believe the gospel and Christ will sanctify you. And ultimately one day He will glorify you. He will build you up. And He will grant you the promised rest purchased by Christ. As we learned in Galatians years ago, the gospel is not merely the ABCs, you've probably heard it, of the Christian life. The gospel is the A to Z of the Christian life. This is the green pastures and the rivers of living water that we are to give you. The gospel, this message of God's grace for sinners in Christ. This is the message he preached in Ephesus. For by grace you have been saved and are being saved. It's very tricky in the Greek. Perfect periphrastic. You're saved by grace and you're being saved by grace through faith. This is how the sheep persevere to their ultimate inheritance. Through the message of his grace as it is faithfully and repeatedly preached in the gospel. The channel of God's saving grace is faith in the gospel. Are you believing it right now, Christian? It's not just some like magic wand he zaps you with. Here's a little grace for you, some for you. Have some grace here. God imparts his grace to you through the gospel when you believe it. Do you believe it? So we've seen Paul's command. They need to guard themselves, guard the flock, guide themselves, guide the flock, warn the flock. That's the command. The commendation, I entrust you, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to. It is powerful to, the Greek says, not only to build you up and sanctify you, but to give you that inheritance that he has given to all those he has sanctified. Perfect tense. His closing words, verses 33 to 38, and I'm ripping through these bad boys really quick. Once again, Paul reminds them of his own example. He says, I coveted no one's gold or silver or apparel. Rather, my hands worked. I was a tent maker even in Corinth and Ephesus, so that I would pay my own way and pay for those who were with me. And all these things I have shown you, that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus. How he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. This is what Paul's saying to the elders. Follow the example of Christ. Follow the example of me. Be an example to the flock. Die for the life of others. Give before receiving. Parents, you need to hear that as well. Finally, if the success and survival of God's church in Ephesus was entirely dependent upon God and his grace, it only makes sense that they end their time together in fervent and passionate prayer. See how it ends? And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. They wept, they embraced, they kissed. This is not just I meet somebody on Sunday morning, give them the cheesy Christian side hug and that's it. This is intimate fellowship. Look at how sad they are. I don't know if the same could be said about me if I left. There'd probably be more rejoicing than weeping. But they close in prayer, and that's how I want to close here. The church is precious to Christ. You are precious to Christ. So precious that he not only willingly gave up his life to obtain you, to obtain the church, but he cares so much about you that he continues to send and commend under shepherds. Do you see that? And you might think that it's an expression of God's anger at you by having me and the others be your pastor. And in a non-boastful way, I'm saying that if you have a faithful shepherd team, it's an expression of God's life, of his love, I mean. He loves you so much, Grace Community, that he sends and commends men who will shepherd you, who will guard you and guide you and warn you and weep for you. Dear listener, in obedience to Hebrews 13, 17 and 18, would you commit yourself right now to regularly pray for the pastors of this church, that God, by the message of his grace, would build us up, that we might build you up in this task that the Holy Spirit has appointed and entrusted us to? Would you pray right now? You can do it with your eyes closed. You can do with your eyes open. We need your prayers. We really do. Would you pray? Would you pray that we wouldn't fall into adultery, that we wouldn't fall into heterodoxy? Would you pray that we'd be gentle that we would love you the way Christ loves you. I'm pleading with you. It's not about me. I'm just saying, here is a vulnerable shepherd. Pray. Paul prayed with them. They prayed with him. This is never going to happen apart from God's grace, which will pour out an answer to believing prayer. This, says the author of Hebrews, is a great advantage to your own soul. If you're not a Christian this morning, please know that the word of God's grace is not only for edifying and sustaining believers, the word of His grace is also for converting you. May God, by His grace, cause you to hear the voice of Christ calling you. Would you hear the voice of Christ beckoning you, wooing you? Would you come to Him? Would you repent of your sins and believe in the one whom the Bible says is the one who gives fullness of joy and who's at right hand our pleasures forevermore? We're going to sing, I think, Amazing Grace. Praise God that the grace that calls us keeps us. If you're a Christian, look to the word of His grace. If you're not a Christian, look to the word of His grace. Father, this was a long sermon. It required much grace to get through it. Lord, a lot was said. My great prayer, Lord, is that people would leave here not feeling beat up for being foolish sheep, but leave here with great confidence that their shepherd is the one who died for their soul, the one who died for their sin, the one who rose for their justification. Help us, Lord, here at Grace Community, especially as the elders, to shepherd the flock of God, the church of God. Father, we pray for any here who feel beat down. I pray that they would look and live, that they would be built up with the message of this grace, that you would cause them to long for the inheritance which is guaranteed them as they believe this message of your grace. Father, I don't even know what else to pray. Just be honored somehow, some way. Protect this church from wolves. Father, help us to remember the seriousness of this holy calling, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.